Born on January the 21st, 1887, in Spring Hill, Pennsylvania, Alfred Ackley wrote the special music that you just heard. Alfred Ackley received his music education from his father and the Royal Academy of London. He also received theological training and was ordained as a minister in 1914. He worked with the famed evangelist Billy Sunday, and he wrote over 1,500 songs. He is most well known for the hymn, "He Lives." Ackley was adamant about writing hymns that spoke to the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that Jesus lives today. And in the special music that we all just heard, it speaks to the reality that Jesus is alive and we never walk alone. He walks beside us everywhere we go, in the stormy weather, during the winds of trouble, but we know that we are safe because we never walk alone. Do you believe that today? May each of us believe in our heart and live that in our life. Today we will once again turn to the Gospel of Mark and study a teaching of Jesus that may be hard to hear, but essential for each of us, that our practice would exemplify what we claim to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we want to hear you. And so we ask that you would speak to us. In that still small voice, you would speak to our heart and transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark the 8th chapter. Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 21. Mark chapter 8, verses 13 to 21. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? What does the passage say? Just previous to the recording of this event, Jesus had just had a confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the issue of him performing a sign. They wanted a sign from heaven demonstrating who he said he was a reality. But Jesus challenged the Pharisees and Sadducees on their lack of belief. And then Jesus and his disciples departed by boat. The record of this event, as it is recorded in the book of Matthew, says that when they reached the other side, they realized something. The disciples began to look at each other and they realized they only had one loaf of bread. It is a circumstance that they had been in before. But while their minds were focused on the issue of not having a loaf of bread and physical food, Jesus' mind was undoubtedly still fixed on the interaction that he had had with the Sadducees and with the Pharisees. He was processing all of that and its application to life, belief, and practice. And so while the disciples' focus of attention was on their physical food, Jesus was focused on spiritual life. And in that moment, he utilized the disciples' distracted focus to teach them a valuable lesson. And in verse 15 of Mark chapter 8, the Bible says, he charged them saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Take heed, beware. It is an interesting combination of words used in the original language. In fact, both words, take heed and beware, come from a word that means to see, but two different words. The phrase take heed is the Greek word arao. It literally is translated to look, to watch, to pay attention, to perceive, to behold. But it is often used in the context of spiritual perception. It is one of the most common words used in the New Testament for seeing. But then Jesus says, beware, or the word is translated beware. It is the Greek word blepo, which also means to see, but it is translated take notice, take heed, or watch out. And when this word is used, it places a stronger emphasis on the actual function of the physical eye. And this word blepo is often used with the Greek word akouo, which means to hear. And when you put those two together, that combination is regarded as the most important instruments of spiritual perception. Do you hear and do you see? And so if we were going to translate this into a bit more modern vernacular, Jesus was saying this, listen. Listen to me. Look, I need you to pay close attention. And I need you to really watch out here. This was not something to be taken lightly. And frankly, everything that Jesus taught was not to be regarded lightly. But Jesus placed a special emphasis on what he was about to say. Jesus began with these words to demonstrate to the disciples that there was extraordinary serious danger. And what was that serious and present danger? The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. When Matthew recorded these events, he recorded it as the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. But what does this all mean? Leaven. We might use the word yeast. In the Bible, yeast is often used in a negative context. It is seen as something corruptible, which brings about further corruption. You'll remember that during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, every believer's home was to be searched, and every bit of leaven was to be removed from the home. This symbolically represented the removing of sin from the literal home, and also representative of removing sin from your life. Leaven, yeast. It is a powerful agent. In recent years, I have become very interested in bread making and pizza making. The amazing thing about bread and pizza dough is you only need just a few ingredients. In fact, in a moment of frustration, as I was at the store purchasing bread one time, with the list of ingredients longer than the instructions on how to rebuild an engine, I, in frustration, told my wife, there are four things you need for bread. Flour, water, yeast, and salt. Somebody said sugar. You don't need sugar to make bread. Now, the amazing thing was, is that Christmas, my wife bought me a book, and the title of the book, Flour, Water, Yeast, Salt. And my illustration is dangerous as we approach the noon hour, that you might become more focused on bread rather than on the teaching. But how much yeast? If you want to make four 12-inch classic pizza crusts, how much yeast do you need? To make it in the most classic of ways, you need 1/3 of a teaspoon of yeast, or 1.5 grams. But you must allow it to rise. You must allow it time. 24 to 48 hours, and then you're ready. Then you're ready to start baking that pizza. To make 2 large loaves of crusty artisan bread, just 4 grams of yeast. And it raises the whole thing over the course of 7 hours. Powerful. Just a little bit makes an extraordinary difference. Now, in the time of Jesus, they didn't have instant dry yeast. They couldn't go down to Apple Valley. They couldn't go down to the Something Better Natural Foods and purchase a block of yeast. Rather, what they would do is they would allow the yeast of the air, so to speak, to create a yeast in the dough, and that dough would rise. And in order to not have to do that process over and over again, they would take off a portion of that dough, they would dry it, and when they went to make bread again, they would rehydrate it. Here was the problem at the time. That method, that piece of dough could become easily corrupted and spoil and preserve bacteria that you really don't want in your bread. And then when you would take that portion and rehydrate it and put it in your dough, not only would you multiply the yeast that you want, but you would multiply the pollutants, thus making the bread poisonous. Leaven is powerful because it permeates the entirety. Jesus warned against leaven, but not just any leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, and the leaven of the Sadducees. So who were these people? The Pharisees were one of the movements within Judaism. They had their roots to the time of the exile when the children of Israel returned from Babylon back to the Holy Land. It is at that time believed that the Pharisees were noted for their exact observance of the Jewish religion. They were thought to be the ones that had preserved and gone back to the original Judaism. They were known for their accurate exposition of the law. They were known for their handing down of customs and traditions that were outside of the Bible. They were known for their belief of the interplay of fate and free will, and their belief in the coming resurrection, and their belief in angels. And while we often speak of the Pharisees in Christian circles in a very negative sense, at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were actually some of the most respected religious leaders. When we read the ancient literature, both the Bible and outside of the Bible, it is interesting because the Pharisees are not only equated as being a religious group, but they are also characterized as a political party, a philosophical school, a scholarly class of individuals. But the word Pharisee in its original language is derived from a Hebrew word which literally means the separated ones. During the time of Jesus, the temple was essentially run by the Sadducees. However, it was the Pharisees and their influence and teaching that influenced the common people. What was their leaven? We'll come back to that in a moment. How about Herod? Who is Herod? There are several Herods in the Bible. This is Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. He founded the capital, the city Tiberias as his capital city, and he did so in honor of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. But Herod was a sick man. He became enamored with his own niece, Herodias. She was the wife of his half-brother, Herod II, also known as Philip. And he took her and he married her. John the Baptist publicly renounced Antipas for this illegal marriage. And Antipas, because of his political prowess, could not allow John the Baptist to make such a public accusation. And while he liked John the Baptist and he liked the teachings of John the Baptist, he imprisoned John the Baptist because he needed to save face. But worse yet, Antipas's demoralizing, perverted self became enamored with the daughter of Herodias Salome and promised her anything she wanted, up to half the kingdom. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And Herod, because of his political weakness, because of his lack of spirituality, and his unwillingness to stand for anything except his own desires, had John the Baptist executed. And then when he was considering Jesus, Herod Antipas, he believed that Jesus may have been the successor to the troublesome John the Baptist. Maybe he's John the Baptist resurrected. But don't miss out on this reality. During the trial of Jesus, when Pontius Pilate didn't want to deal with the political ramifications of the request of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, to execute Jesus, Pontius Pilate, in his weakness, said, this is for Herod to deal with because he's a Galilean. Herod could have saved Jesus Christ, but rather the tetrarch returned him to Pilate for condemnation. A weak man who eventually would be exiled from the Holy Land region. What is the leaven of Herod? We'll come back to that in a moment. And then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees are yet another group or a sect within Judaism. They believe that their name came from the, from the high priest Zadok during David's day. The Sanhedrin, the religious council, was mostly comprised of Sadducees. The Sadducees, more so than the Pharisees, aligned themselves politically and were considered to be not only a religious sect, but a political party. The difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was basically just a few details. But their social standing were different. The Sadducees accepted only the written Torah and they rejected the oral Torah. The Sadducees rejected the doctrine of a future resurrection. They rejected the doctrine of a belief in angels. Yet despite all their differences, they did find one point on which to unite on. And that one point in which they united on was they knew that they needed to eliminate a carpenter's son from Nazareth, because they posed a threat both to their religious authority and, they thought, their political authority. So what is the leaven that each of these groups represents? Remember, a small amount of yeast affects a large amount of bread dough. In each case, the ultimate outcome of the leaven that Jesus warned of is a leaven that led to unbelief. Behind the Pharisees' request for a sign, their minds had already been made up. They didn't want to believe in this carpenter's son from Nazareth. He represented a removal of the authority which they so longed for. Behind the leaven of Herod is also this unbelief. When Jesus asked Herod a question, he would not answer. And so Jesus, warning the disciples of this leaven, calls them to faith and understanding without the signs. But maybe even deeper than the unbelief is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus said these words, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." To say one thing and do something different. What does this all mean? Jesus covers a scope of understanding the danger of not allowing the seed of the Word of God to blossom in our lives, but rather allowing the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod to bloom and blossom in our lives. See, Herod was a worldly individual. He had a vacillating character. The Sadducees aligned themselves politically so that they were cozy enough with the Romans that they could be allowed their freedom, but they were unwilling to take a stand when Rome made decisions that were against the Bible and its principles. And while they all seem different, for each of these groups, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and Herod, every one of them had an outright refusal to believe in spite of the evidence. They would not admit the truth. They would not embrace the truth, even though it was staring them right in the face. Even though the truth was embodied in Jesus and his mighty works. This is a man who fed 5,000. This is a man who had fed 4,000. This is a man who had healed someone who had been blind their entire life and they could see. This is a man who had demoniacs who had been possessed for years on end that people would not go to the towns and they were delivered in a moment. This is who Jesus was, and they all witnessed it. They heard it, they saw it, and yet they denied it. And Jesus was concerned that his disciples might fall victim to the same beliefs. In a moment where Jesus was trying to teach the disciples about the danger of Pharisaical teachings, their minds were on where their next meal was coming from. And just like the parable of the seed, and the thorny ground, Jesus is expressing concern to his disciples that they had concerns that were distracting them too much, that they were consistently worried about their insufficient resources. Where can we get bread from in a deserted place? When they had just witnessed Jesus taking a boy's lunch of a couple of, you know, I will steal from C.D. Brooks, you know, because often the pictures that depict Jesus feeding the 5,000, they depict loaves of bread that are this big. They took those loaves, or the boy voluntarily gave up those loaves. It was a little boy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, when my mom packed my lunch, she did not pack me a sandwich this big. And so in the words of C.D. Brooks, the boy had a couple of biscuits and some sardines. Little fish. The disciples had just witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 with a lunch of a little boy. Yet here they are saying, hey, where's the bread? Do you have bread? Hey, Thomas, do you have bread? Bartholomew, you have bread? Judas, certainly, you got all the money. You got bread? And Jesus is now trying to draw their attention to the reality. There's a lot of noise in life. There is a lot of noise in life. Don't be consumed by these things. Because when we are consumed by such things, Herod being consumed with his political power, the Sadducees being concerned and consumed with their political power, the Pharisees being consumed with their religious authority. When you're consumed by all of these things, you lose your focus. And then the yeast begins to multiply. And as we're consumed with all these things, first we begin to doubt the power of Jesus to provide enough for us. And so we're tempted to look at other sources. Have you ever had those moments where somehow, some way, we think Jesus needs our help? And as that begins to now bubble, and as the loaf begins to rise, we begin to vent anxiety by quarreling with others, and we divide the community of faith because we let our questions be expressed. And as our questions are being expressed, and not just genuine questions, but our questioning. Questioning, by the way, originated with Satan himself. God said, did he really say? And then we, as we vent and we live by the phrase, misery loves company, our never-ending pursuit for whatever it is distracts us from obeying God. And so Jesus confronts the disciples saying, beware, listen to me. The leaven of the Pharisees is blindness to spiritual things. Do not fall for the blindness of spiritual things. You have seen with your eyes. You have heard me speak. You have witnessed these things. Do not allow the leaven of the Pharisees and the questioning of the Pharisees to lead you down a road from which you will likely never return. Do not allow the leaven of Herod, the worldliness of Herod, to bubble and burst in your life. Matthew, John, James, Peter, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. One third of a teaspoon. That's all it takes. Just a little bit of leaven can bloom and blossom into unbelief. It was an insidious danger in the time of Jesus and his disciples. He warned them. He warned them. He warned them of the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were spiritually blind, but they believed that they were so righteous of themselves, in and of themselves, that they were unwilling to do the will of God when he called upon them to do it. Over and over again, Jesus pled with them, even in his final moments, calling to their attention the prophecies of Daniel 7, the prophecies of Daniel 2, calling to their attention, just look, read, study, and you will see that I am who I say I am. But the Pharisees, by very definition, were so right that they were wrong. And just like yeast, their hypocrisy puffed them up. And just like yeast and bread that you allow to rise too long, they were full of air and nothing else. No substance. Are we at a place where we're so right that we're wrong? We have all the right beliefs. And I want to correct something that I hear people often say. We have the truth. That's not the issue. Does the truth have you? That's the issue. Are we so puffed up with our arrogance that it has blinded us to do righteously and act righteously and be righteous? It's one thing to say we're righteous, it's quite another to live righteous. Or is it a little bit of the leaven of Herod? A man who is so desperate for the throne. A person of divided loyalties. He loved the teaching of John the Baptist on one hand. But oh, how he loved the throne so much more. Do we find ourselves in a particular situation? Where we're trying to play this balancing act, living a segmented life like a pie chart. I have my personal life here, I have my work life here, and I have my church life over here. The yeast or the leaven of Herod is double-mindedness. Which is how our lives will be when we do not allow the power of the Holy Spirit to permeate all of our life, and that we are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian at work. We are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian when we're with our friends. We are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian when we are with our family. And maybe most importantly, we are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian when no one else is watching. Just a little bit of yeast. Just a little. That's all it takes. We have one moment of double-mindedness and we get away with it okay. No one noticed. No one noticed that I say one thing and I do something else. No one noticed. And now it begins to bloom. And multiply. And it begins to permeate our entire life. the desire for material things in conflict with the desire for spiritual peace. A conflict, by the way, that the Bible describes in Revelation 13, that is a time that will eventually come upon the whole world. The uniting of two forces, political and religious. But what's the problem in the unification of these two worlds of politics and religion? The core issue is unbelief, because they are presented with the truth, yet they deny the truth and they point others and force others to deny the truth and to follow a wayward way. Just a little bit of yeast. Just a little bit of yeast. What about you today? What about you today? What is Jesus calling you to today? As Jesus confronts each of us, warning us of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod, what is he saying to each of us today? Are you struggling with hypocrisy in your own life? Where you say one thing and you do something else? Like the Old Testament system of the Old Testament feast of unleavened bread, remove the yeast. Which is why the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James uses words like cast it off, lay it aside. What is it that's bubbling that will lead to unbelief? Maybe you are struggling for real in your life, and it seems that every time you pray, it seems like every time you ask God for something, it just rains and not showers of blessing. More than anything else, the call of God is for you to hang on. Because, my dear friends, if you are in the boat and you are getting wet, the answer is not to jump in the water. Stay on the boat. Anchor yourself on the boat with Jesus, and he will see you through. You see, the Pharisees, Herod, the Sadducees all relied upon human force to keep them in power. They all relied upon their own human interpretations of things. They all relied upon themselves. But in this strange way, they united at the end to take Jesus out. Because Jesus represented everything to them that was an affront to them. To actually depend upon God requires faith. And why do you need faith when you can accomplish things yourself? Jesus calls the disciples, warning them. And then he concludes by asking them 9 questions. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Why are you thinking about your physical food? Why are you thinking about material things? I'm trying to teach you something about a present danger that is coming. Why are you thinking about bread? And then he asked them, do you not perceive this? Do you not understand? And then he asks them the third question. Is your heart still hardened? Some of us are saying the disciples' hearts were hard. I would remind you that in just A few short chapters after this, when the going got tough, one of them betrayed him. One of them denied him. And the rest of them abandoned him. Were their hearts hard? Their hearts were indeed hard because they were thinking about temporal things. What were they thinking about? They were thinking about, is now the time that you will take the throne of David? Is now the time you will cast off the evil Roman Empire? Is now the time where we get to choose who sits on the right hand and on the left hand? Are your hearts still hardened? Are you not hearing what I'm saying? And then he asked the fourth question, having eyes, do you not see? You've witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. You witnessed the feeding of the 4,000. You witnessed the healing of the blind man. Do you still not see it? And then he asked the next question, do you not remember? He's trying to help them to remember that his kingdom was not of this world. And so then he reminds them. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Not only did Jesus take care of the 5,000, but he had leftovers. I don't know the home that you grew up in, but I grew up in a home where my mom, I'll tell you this, and I've talked to you about my mom. My mom, it was my mom and us 4 boys when we were teenagers. She had been a homemaker all her life, and she went and she got a job as a bank teller. And let me tell you this, I can assure you of this, we never went hungry. My mom became a master at coupons and a frequent shopper of Aldi. We never went hungry. We never went hungry because my mom was concerned with one thing, making sure that her boys were taken care of. See, Jesus takes care of people, and then he had leftovers to take care of more people. Also, when I broke 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. And then he concludes with this question. And in the teaching of Mark, he just moves on. He just asks this. How is it you do not understand? You have seen, you have heard, you have been personal witness. How do you not believe? How do you not believe? What is it that's weighing on you? What's the yeast that's bubbling right now in you that you cannot believe? What's interesting is that while leaven is used most often for negative things, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses it in the positive sense. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, this is what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Then the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Which now Jesus introduces the principle, there's good leaven and there's bad leaven. And fundamentally, the question that I will leave with you today is, what kind of leaven are you? What kind of leaven are you? Are you the poisonous leaven of the Pharisees, living a life of hypocrisy, Or maybe even more dangerous, are you the leaven that is simply stale, dead, and has no effect? Or are you the good leaven of the kingdom? In the book, Christ's Object Lessons, a book that details the parables and teachings of Jesus, on page 96, it says this: "But man cannot transform himself by the exercise of his will. He possesses no power by which this change can be effected. The leaven, something wholly from without, must be put into the meal before the desired change can be wrought in it. So the grace of God must be received by the sinner before he can be fitted for the kingdom of glory. All the culture and education which the world can give will fail of making a degraded child of sin a child of heaven. The renewing energy must come from God. The change can be made only by the Holy Spirit. All who would be saved, high or low, rich or poor, must submit to the working of this power." What kind of leaven are you putting into your life? What kind of leaven are you? Today we witness the life transformational power of good leaven. When Rosie went into that tank and was baptized, symbolically representing the washing away of all bad leaven and opening up her heart to only the good leaven of the Word of God. On page 102 of that same book, listen to these words: "The leaven of truth works a change in the whole man, making the coarse refined, the rough gentle, the selfish generous. By it, the impure are cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Through its life-giving power, it brings all there is of mind and soul and strength into harmony with the divine life. Man with his human nature becomes a partaker of divinity. Christ is honored in excellence and perfection of character. All these changes are affected. Angels break forth in rapture song, and God and Christ rejoice over souls fashioned after the divine similitude." What's the point? If you want to know what this is saying, go home today, take a spoonful of flour and put it in your mouth. It will be a rather unpleasant experience. But go eat that homemade bread, which has allowed the water and the yeast to permeate it, to develop the gluten. And for those that are gluten-free, in heaven you won't be gluten-free. It will permeate and make it delicious and wonderful. And this is the leaven of truth. And I don't know how to say this in a nice way, but if you're an unkind and mean person, it is only God that will change you. So allow the leaven of truth to do its work, and it will transform you. On page 101 of Christ's Object Lessons, it says this: "Received into the heart, the leaven of truth will regulate the desires, purify the thoughts, and sweeten the disposition. It quickens the faculties of the mind and the energies of the soul. It enlarges the capacity for feeling and for loving." What are we feeding ourselves? Are we feeding ourselves the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Sadducees? Are we feeding ourselves the leaven of unbelief? And some might say, well, no. That is impossible. Are you abandoning the teachings of Jesus? Are you abandoning the waymarks to feed some incessant desire for something new? On page 100, as I prepare to close, of Christ's Object Lessons, it says this: "The truths of the Word of God meet man's great practical necessity. the conversion of the soul through faith. These grand principles are not to be thought too pure and holy to be brought into the daily life. They are truths which reach to heaven and compass eternity, yet their vital influence is to be woven into the human experience. They are to permeate all the great things and all the little things of life. And this is what happens when we put yeast. For my bread makers, when we put yeast into autolyzed dough. When you take that flour and you put water in it and you allow the flour to absorb all the water to its maximum capacity, and then you put the yeast in it and you knead that yeast in, the yeast permeates in all of the loaf. And this is what God's desire is in our own practical everyday lives, that the yeast of the Word of God would permeate everything. But the problem is when we allow the yeast of the Pharisees, when we allow the yeast of Herod, when we allow the yeast of the Sadducees in, that begins to permeate everything. The final quotation I have on page 100. Often the question arises, why then are there so many claiming to believe God's word in whom there is not seen a reformation in words, in spirit, and in character? Why are there so many who cannot bear opposition to their purposes and plans, who manifest an unholy temper, and whose words are harsh, overbearing, and passionate? There is seen in their lives the same love of self, the same selfish indulgence, the same temper and hasty speech that is seen in the life of a worldling. There is the same sensitive pride, the same yielding to natural inclination, the same perversity of character, as if the truth were wholly unknown to them. And I am now going to read these words very carefully, very delicately, and very humbly. Because it is a truth that is going to confront each and every one of us. And if it doesn't confront us, we may be very much in danger of having the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod activated and fully living in our life. Why are those things so? Christ Object Lessons, page 100 says this. The reason is that they are not converted. They have not hidden the leaven of truth in the heart. It has not had opportunity to do its work. Their natural and cultivated tendencies to evil have not been submitted to its transforming power. Their lives reveal the absence of the grace of Christ and unbelief in his power to transform the character. So the question that I will end with today, what kind of yeast are you being fed? What kind of yeast are you feeding yourself today? And what kind of yeast have you become? If you have fed on the pure yeast of the Word of God, the leaven of truth, any impure leaven, which Paul would later define in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 as malice and wickedness, any impure leaven that would come into your life, you would reject it immediately. So when someone comes to gossip to you about someone else, you would stop them in their tracks. I don't allow impure leaven into, and I'm not talking about self-righteously, but we ought to give each other permission. The leaven of gossip should not be a part of what we do here. The leaven of false teaching should not be a part of who we are here. The leaven of unbelief should not be a part of who we are here. The leaven of unkindness should not be about who we are here. The leaven of malice and wickedness should not be what we are about here. We must be about the leaven of truth. that it would permeate us as individuals. And if enough of us are permeated with the leaven of truth as individuals, it will permeate us as a corporate body. And I say this in all due respect and all love to every single individual, but when there is enough pure yeast flowing freely, it will not allow the rising of impure yeast. Either that or the impure yeast will find somewhere else to dwell. And I don't intend that to sound harsh. But my dear friends, we are living in the last days of Earth's history. We don't have time to play the games that we like to play. The time is now where we need to get vitally serious about feeding ourselves wholly and fully the leaven of truth. Do not allow for the leaven of unbelief. Do not allow for the leaven of hypocrisy. Do not allow for the leaven of worldliness. And I'm going to say some very strong things. If your interest and your desire is political power, then I'm going to invite you to do one of two things. Allow the leaven of the truth of God to permeate your soul and convert you. Or go somewhere else and operate within the context of a political party, not in the context of a church family. If the leaven of unbelief, we can ask questions, and it's okay to ask questions, but we are not to be questioning. We ask those questions and we find their answers in the Word of God. And the Word of God, as leaven, permeates us. If you have come to this place to sow seeds of disbelief, if you've come to sow seeds, did God really say? Does the Bible really say? My dear friends, again, I say this in all humility and love. Allow the truth of the leaven of the Word of God to change you, or go find someplace else to sow your discord. Because this church family will be about unity in the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, and we will live under the banner of truth of the Word of God, and we will not allow seeds of discord, seeds of malice, seeds and yeast of hypocrisy, leaven of worldliness and unbelief. We will not allow that here. It is time for a people of God to meet, to prepare to meet the God of the Bible, and let all other things fall by the wayside. This is the call of God. What kind of yeast are you? What kind of yeast are you feeding yourself? And will you ultimately choose the leaven, the heavenly leaven, to be like Jesus and be prepared for his soon coming kingdom? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, some of us might find ourselves sitting here saying that we need more of the leaven of the truth in our life, and that we need that leaven to permeate throughout. And that we would be all about truth as it is in your Son, Jesus. Father in heaven, we need your help. All of us need your help. All of us at some level, have had some of that yeast of unbelief. All of us have had some of that yeast of worldliness. All of us, Lord, have struggled with the yeast of worldliness and the yeast of hypocrisy. And so today, Lord, we pray like that man that cried out to you. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to have the leaven of your word flowing in our life, and teach us to be like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.